Father, we worship and thank you for your presence. We enter your word with a heart attitude of worship and reverence. We ask for help as I share your word. Anoint me afresh. Help me to speak as I should, as an oracle of God. The same unction and anointing that's upon me, I pray you put upon the hearts and the ears of all who will hear me, so that, Lord, your word will flow freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled and tempered by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I also pray as I speak, the power of God be released in more than sufficient measure to heal, to deliver, to break yokes, to free men, so that they will become doers of the things that they hear and are hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful, so I will deliver the word with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Father, we thank you. We worship and honor you. In Jesus' name, praise the Lord. This afternoon I have an important message I'd like to share with us. It's the Holy Spirit, I believe, has just given us snippets of messages to prepare us for the new year. Just lower the volume there, please. Just quiet, but you know, it's a little bit too loud. Last week we looked at walking by faith. The week before, rather, last we looked at intercession for the saints. Very simple messages, but foundational and necessary for the new year. And today I have another one. And incidentally, I didn't receive them as a packet, just came individually like that. When I look back, I can see the string. I can see the connection of what the Lord is saying. And today, I'm going to be sharing with us what I have entitled, and I think I've shared this before over the years, you know, but I don't know if I've called it this before. It's called The Sure Mercies of David. The Sure Mercies of David. And I'm going to start by looking at the concept of mercy. We've talked about mercy very, very much in the last 2 years. There's been a strong emphasis on understanding and appropriating the mercy of God. Now, the mercy of God is just God's love or God's compassion towards all men. And it results, and this is the part that is not clear to many Christians, it results in a ministration, in a giving of a measure of the life of God. God's compassion constrains him or causes him to minister a measure of his life. And that's why we call it, that's what is called the mercy of God. You see this truth in Jude. Jude is the general, we're going to get there soon. We've just finished 1 John. We're going to do 2 John, 3 John. These are what I call the perfection epistles that give us specific instructions that will enable us, as we act upon them, to enter into the experience of perfection and manifest the glory of God. And it's very significant that we are studying these perfection epistles in this same season of the manifestation of the expectation of the manifestation of the power of the Spirit without measure. And so, in verse 21 of Jude, I'd like us to read together. It says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Here in the King James, you know, it's structured this way. And many times God uses the King James in this way. They will structure something in such a way that, you know, it gives a message from the Holy Spirit. Not the letter, but the Spirit, you know. And here it says, the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. In other words, God's mercy causes God to give you a measure of eternal life. I said this in the Bible study, so I will not belabor the point for too long. Eternal life is the substance that is inside God that makes God God. It's literally, it's actually a spiritual fluid. Just like blood flows in our physical bodies, in the same kind of way, eternal life is what flows inside God. And the Bible also uses illustration, uses expression for it, illustrating the fluid nature of eternal life, calls it living water. Water is a fluid. Water is a liquid. It's a fluid, you know. And so eternal life is what is inside God that makes God God. When God shows you mercy, He releases a measure of that eternal life upon you. Now, mercy is released from the outside. God does it from the air, or through the air, if you like. And that's why He shows mercy to both Christians and non-Christians. He shows mercy to everybody. A portion or a measure of eternal life is ministered to that person, and that eternal life, God creates something with it, whatever the person needs. It may be healing, it may be protection, it may be deliverance. Whatever the person needs, God, you know, that eternal life is converted, because eternal life is the root substance from which God creates everything, because that's how God makes everything from Himself. The Bible says, of Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. So God, when God wants to do anything, He takes a portion of eternal life from inside Him, He releases it through His mouth by speaking it, you know, and that thing becomes created. That's how things are created. You say, and God said, let it be, you know, light be, and it was so. And God said, and it was so. You know, that's what you read, but the mechanism that's at the back of that is that it is actually eternal life that is coming out of God's mouth, converted to power, you know, and then creative power that creates whatever it is that God says. And that's why eternal life and its understanding of it is so fundamental. And so, mercy, the mercy of God is the compassion of God that causes Him to release a portion or a measure of eternal life from the air upon the person that God is having mercy on. You know, and then here, it speaks in particular about the sure mercies of David. Look at Isaiah 55 and in verse 3. It says, incline your heart, ear. I didn't hear you, folks. Come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the what? Sure mercies of David. Now, this is the crux of this message. The sure mercies of David. It means that there are certain mercies that are not sure. That's the implication. You know, and he still talks about the sure mercies of David. God's mercy upon David's life was sure. And I want to share with you this afternoon, as the Holy Spirit helps me, how you can receive that same sure mercies of David in your own individual life and experience. Now, technically, or should I say positionally, all of us are inheritors of this sure mercies of David simply because we're of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the son of David. So all the seed the dynasty, the spiritual dynasty of David, you know, automatically qualify for these sure mercies of David. However, in practice, there are things you have to do so that it will be your experience. You know, this is true of so many things in the Word of God. For instance, the Bible says, by stripes Jesus, you are healed. So technically, you know, positionally, all of us are already healed. But we know from experience that not everybody is healed in their experience, because there are certain things you need to do in order for the healing to come into manifestation. Positionally, all of us are rich. Jesus was poor, but he became poor that we might be rich. Positionally, that's our inheritance. However, in practice, an experience, whether you experience it or not, will now depend on certain things that have to be fulfilled for that experience to become a reality in your life. So it is with this sure mercies. They're sure. And then the mercies of David, and I want to talk about it because in the days that are ahead of us, we are living in perilous times. We have some rough waters ahead of us. Now don't be discouraged, because the great days are ahead. Amen. But the Bible calls it the great and the terrible day of the Lord. So you got the great part and you got the terrible part. But the good news is you will navigate through. Amen. And you will make it. Praise the Lord. But you know, I would be a dishonest pastor, you know, if I did not give you what I call a complete picture. You know, many times people try and just talk about only the good part, and they don't talk about the difficult parts. And then when people run into rough waters because they were not prepared and they were not told, you know, they begin to think, oh, well, they didn't tell us this. They just told us, you know, when we come to Jesus, everything's going to be fine. Well, that's true. Everything's going to be fine. However, it doesn't mean you won't have challenges. So we're going to need the sure mercies of David in the days that are ahead of us. I'm going to get to the reasons in a minute, but before I do that, I want to qualify, you know, why it is sure and the David part of it. David, the Bible tells, was a man after God's own heart. And it was his heart attitude that caused his heart attitude of honesty, his heart attitude of integrity, and humility rather, that caused the mercies of God upon his life to be sure. This is in contrast, stark contrast, with Saul. Saul too had the mercy of God. But the Bible tells us that the mercy of God was taken away from Saul. So it was not sure, because it was taken. And in fact, in the scripture, and I want us to look at it, I believe it's in 1 Samuel. Is it 1 Samuel? Excuse me. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 15. 2 Samuel chapter 7 in verse 15. God speaking to David when he told David. David had done something that really touched God's heart, and said he was going to build a temple for God. Now, God didn't tell them to build a temple. He never gave any commandment about that. But, you know, David had a heart that was sensitive. He had a heart that, you know, loved God. So he thought, he was thinking naturally. And what he was thinking was not really true. Because what house are you going to build for God? Is God going to stay inside a house? He's not going to live in a house. But the thought of his heart was what impressed God. David said, look, I'm living in a nice house, you know, but the ark of God, which was symbolic of his presence, was under a tent. It was just, and I'm living in a house of cedar and wood, you know, the physical appearance of my house is far better than the place where God's ark is. He said, therefore, I'm going to build a house for God. The thing touched God. Not because God was going to live in the house, but because David thought about it. You see, and now I'm going to keep saying that thing, and I've been saying it for months and weeks, and I'm going to keep saying it. What God is looking at is the heart. That's what God, that's what impressed God. The thought of his heart, that he could even think of such a thing, you know, to bless God, you know, to honor God, you know. And God said, it's not you who will build me a house. I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to give you a sure dynasty. And there's not going to fail a man along your, you know, your line, your lineage, that's going to sit on the throne of Israel. And finally, when my son, I'm paraphrasing, Jesus comes, he's going to come from your line because you thought of this. And then it is in that context, God now says in verse 15, say, but my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul. So the mercy of God was with Saul. You don't take away something that was not there. But it was taken away because of Saul's heart attitude. So your heart attitude determines whether the mercy of God on your life is going to be sure or not. That's where this message becomes so crucial. He calls it the sure mercies of David. And the reason why they were sure on David, because of David's heart. He said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a what? Man after my own heart. A man after my own heart. So it was the heart of David that qualified him to receive the sure mercies of God. Now, we all know David's story. David wasn't perfect. In fact, David did some really terrible things that Saul didn't even do. But David's heart was of such wonderful quality that God's mercy did not depart from him. In spite of the fact that God sorely chastened him. God punished him. God, you know, I don't like to use the word punish. I prefer the word chasten, you know. You know, God really chastened him because of his sin of adultery and later on of murder. You know, it was a very terrible thing. But God's mercy did not depart from him. But whereas in Saul's case, God's mercy departed from him. Remember when Nathan confronted David with his sin, you know, and said, you are the man. David immediately fell on his face. He didn't argue. He didn't try and make excuses. He said, God, please forgive me. You know, and Nathan said, don't worry. You know, worry, but don't worry. You know, he said, God has put away your sin. He said, you won't die. So his mercy was not taken. He said, however, you will be chastened. And that chastening was very severe. And I believe God said this to me many years ago. And I've said it here on occasion, and I'll repeat it now because it's contextual, you know, that God did that for generations to come. If he could do it for David, he'd do it for anybody. He'd do it for anybody. There's none of us, I mean, all of us, you know, the best of us are like David. The guys who love God with all their heart, man after God's own heart, David was a great guy, you know. But God said, if I didn't spare David, I won't spare any of you. So don't try what David, don't even go there. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And it's God's mercy and his love that causes him to be like that, you know. So he told Saul, or rather he told David, you know, I'm going to make my mercies upon your life sure because of your hard attitude, you know. And so for us today, for us to have the same sure mercies of David, we must, and I preached this message many years ago, developing David's heart. You need to review that message. It's on our weekly Rhema, and you can also, I'm sure the message is somewhere online. You know, if you Google it, you probably will get it, you know, on YouTube or something. You know, I'm sure we have the record of the message. Now, the important thing is, you know, David's heart, that heart, the heart of honesty, the heart of humility, the heart that loves God, is not a natural heart. It has to be developed. Number one. Number two, it has to be maintained. And then, and we can see that, you know, we spoke about this last week, One of the reasons why David did what he did was because he didn't maintain it in that period, in that window of time. David was careless. He was careless, you know. And so his heart degenerated for that short period of time. Thank God he repented and got it back. But, you know, during that time where his heart was not where it should be, was where he did the things that he did, the bad things that he did. So in the same way, we have to develop a David heart, you know, and then maintain it so that we can enjoy these sure mercies of David. I want to emphasize, I'm going to do this as I, you know, before I close, the importance that what God is looking at is the heart, not even so much actions. Actions, of course, are a consequence of a good heart. So actions are important. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not putting it away. But fundamentally, you know, God looks at the heart before he looks at the action. A person can have a right action and a wrong heart. And a person can have a right heart and a wrong action. You know, not because he wants to do the wrong thing, but because he's pressured, but his heart is still right. So the thing God looks at and that really matters most to God is your heart attitude, your heart intention. You know, that's what is important to God. And then, of course, if your heart is right, your actions too will follow, naturally, because you will really use the power of God and mercy and grace will come to help you do the right thing, and you will do the right thing. But, you know, fundamentally, at the base of everything is the heart. And it is this I want to emphasize. It is this that the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us, you know, that we need to take care of. There was something here that I want to share with us. That God said about David. You know, it was God who told, it's very interesting, David was only a young boy at this age. And it's a very important lesson. The other time I was talking about Zion City Fellowship and, you know, remembering thy Creator in the days of your youth. David was only 17, 18. We know that because he wasn't in the war. Because you had to be 20 years old and above to go to war. His dad was the one who sent him with some food for his senior brothers who were in the war with Saul. So we know that David was under 20. You know, very likely 17, 18. You know, we don't know exactly. The scripture doesn't tell us exactly. We know Joseph was 17. But in David's case, probably 17, 18, somewhere in there. You know, and at that time, at that tender age, God said this about him. In contrast to Saul, look at 1 Samuel chapter 13, and I believe it's verse 14. Saul had been, this is a statement from Samuel to Saul. Because of Saul's attitude. Now, I'm going to emphasize this because it's very important. Many times when we talk about Saul, people forget that it was God who chose Saul. We always forget. We always think, oh, Saul is such a bad king. You know, he's rebellious and all that. He didn't start like that. All right, he would never have been chosen. It was not the devil who chose Saul. It was God. Are you listening to me? It was God that told Samuel, I want you to go and anoint a captain for my people. Saul was so humble, he ran away. He was. He was so humble, when he went to go and hide, you know, among the hay. They had to go and look for him. That's the kind of heart Saul had initially. In fact, when Samuel was correcting him, he said, when you were small in your own eyes. So there was a time Saul was small in his own eyes. But promotion, success, money, position, fame, because he became king, all those things affected his heart. So he now went from being small in his own eyes to being big in his own eyes. I was always cracking a joke with all my guys around me. I said, you've become a big man now. I'm trying to make you so that you don't follow the way of Saul. I say jokingly, but you know, it's the truth. You know, you find somebody who is initially small in their own eyes, and after a while, they start thinking there's something there that more than what they are. And so some of all of us have to. It's the same that happened to Lucifer. It's the same thing. The Bible speaks about Lucifer in Ezekiel chapter 28 and also in Isaiah chapter 14. You know, it says, you know, you are perfect in all your ways from the day in which you are created. It says, but, you know, your heart became lifted up by reason of your brightness. There's something about success, money, material acquisition, you know, position, fame, that affects the human heart. And it's something all of us have to deal with. You know, when we're talking now, and this is particularly relevant, we're talking about the glory of God. We're talking about a manifestation of the sons of God. We're talking about eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered the heart, the thing that God is going to do. How is your heart going to handle it? When people bow before you and say you are God. Somebody say it won't happen. It's going to happen. Because they will not ever have seen the kind of miracles that God will do through you. You will raise the dead. I didn't hear amen. You will walk on water. You will turn water to wine. And people will say, are these not the gods that come down from heaven? You know, men are ignorant. They're ignorant. They don't know God. You know, so when they see a great man of God and they see things, that's the natural man. You can't help. They can't help it. They will start to adulate you. They will start to, you know, pump you up. They will give you position. Remember Saul and Silas. Paul and Silas. They went to one town, Lystra. And the miracle was not even one big miracle. They just healed one man that was lame from his mother's womb. The Bible says that they wanted to sacrifice to them. You know, that's natural man for you. The natural man is always looking for something to worship. But because he cannot see the invisible God, when he sees the visible one that looks like God, he wants to quickly bow down before him. So they will tell you all kinds of things, give you all kinds of titles, give you all kinds of names, give you money that you've never dreamt of. Hello? Now, how are you going to handle that? That's the crux here. How do you handle that? You know, you can go two ways. You can go the way of Paul and Silas, and the Bible says they rent their clothes. They were the ones who went out to go and meet the people. They tore their clothes and they said, stop this nonsense. He said, because we're just men like you, men of like passions like you. He said, and they scarcely restrained them. It's the book of Acts. There it is. You know. We're men of like passions. He said, they scarcely, next verse, verse 16, I think it is, you know, and then, you know, somewhere in there, when you find it, you know, they scarcely restrained them. But they did it. They restrained them. Now, some other people would have sat back and enjoyed it. Hello? Even if they restrained them, they were just, you know, they wanted, you know, they like to take the position. You know, I don't want to get off my message. That was what happened to Saul. Saul was made king. And, you know, within a short time, he began to arrogate to himself position and honor and things like that. And there was nothing wrong in that because it's God who gives you honor. It's God who gives you position. You know, but like we're saying earlier in the Bible study, you don't want anything to become an idol. Even the position of king. So instead of you know, focusing on God, he quickly, in fact, that's what the Bible says, talking to Samuel. He says, you know, he said, it repented me that I made Saul king because he has ceased from following me. It means he was doing it before. All these things we're talking about, you know, praying, he shall write a law book of the law, he will keep it, he will say to himself every day. He stopped all of that. And then he concentrated, like many of us, you know, he concentrated on fighting and campaigns and building big buildings. And, you know, we can get so involved with the work of the Lord that we forget the Lord of the work. I'll repeat that. We can get so enamored, you know, and involved in the work of the Lord. You know, I'm going to London tomorrow. I'm going to Japan next week. You know, because of the spirit that people are calling me all over the world. You know, kings, Queen Elizabeth asked me to come the other day. You know, President Trump also asked me to come. Oh, yes! It's going to happen. Kings shall come to the brightness of thy rising. You know, and if you're not careful, when you get into all of that, you will not forget the God who gave it to you. You're not that, you're so busy, you used to pray, you know, before, you know, you're jumping from here to here and there to there, and you just, and it's always a gradual, subtle thing. And before you know it, the heart shifts. The heart that used to be small in his own eyes. Hence this prophetic message. The sure mercies of David. So you don't want to allow that. Now David, by the grace and the mercy of God, didn't allow that. David was much more famous than Saul. He got greater victories than Saul ever got. He got greater money than Saul ever got. But in all of that, David stayed close to God. Except in that matter of Bathsheba. You know, and it was for a short period of time. You know, maybe about a year or so, you know, he was careless. You know, but apart from that, you find that throughout David's life, he stayed. That's why he wrote the Psalms. He wrote the Psalms a lot of time when he was in trouble. But even after he became king, he was the one who set up all the priests and all the positions and of worship and everything. And he stayed close. He made God the center of everything he was doing. And that thing kept him. It kept him over the years. Now, I want to look at something about the sure mercies of David, which has to do with generational blessing. And the Lord spoke this to me this morning as I was preparing and said, make sure you tell them about this because of the days that are ahead of us. I want you to look at Psalm 89. And we're going to look at verses 28 through 34. Psalm 89, verses 28 through 34. And I want to talk here about generational blessings, you know, still the sure mercies of David, that when you have the right heart, like David, it even affects your children, your children's children, to the third, fourth generation. That's why the mercies are sure. Hallelujah. Now listen to what God says. He says, my mercy... He's talking about David here, you know, but it's also applicable to all of us in Jesus Christ because we're the seed of David, seed of Abraham, seed of David through Jesus Christ. He says, my mercy, I didn't hear you folks, will I keep for him for a few years. And my covenant shall stand fast with him. Next verse. His seed, this means his descendants, also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. This is to Jesus, but it's also to us. Because we're joint heirs with Christ. So even though Jesus only is eternal, in the space of your own lifetime, in the space of your own generations, of your children and your children's children, there's an application here to you. His throne as the days of heaven. Verse 30. I didn't hear you. If his children. Now watch this. This sure verses of David. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments. And this has happened. And it's still happening. You know, in fact, one of the biggest problems we have on the earth today is that many times the children of the men of God are not as consecrated as their fathers. Because sometimes there's a reason for that. You know, and I look at David's life and I use it as something. David was prepared for the throne. He went through the wilderness, remember?
He was in the house of Saul. He was a palace with Saul. Then Saul chased him out with a javelin. And Saul tried to kill him. It didn't go on for 2 weeks. It was for years. So all through all those time, he went in the wilderness, you know. And he was in the wilderness of in the cave at Adullam. And all that's where he wrote some of those psalms. And a prophetic word will come, you know. And God will speak to him and all that. It was during those hard times that David learns a lot of things about God. But Solomon was born in the palace. He never saw one day of wilderness. So he didn't learn, he didn't get to know God in difficult places like his dad did. That was why when later on in life, you find that Solomon forsook the law of God, unlike his father David. David too disobeyed, but it wasn't like Solomon. Solomon really messed up. And we see the same even in our own children today. You know, when I say not just me now, I'm just talking generally speaking. You know, you find that, you know, we went through difficult times. We had to learn about God. Our children were born into the faith. They got born again, filled with the Spirit of God. They've been in church all their lives. They've never had any difficulties and all of that. And if you're not careful, they don't get to know God like you do. And one thing I've told my children, I said, you got to get to know God like I do. And I thank God for my children. God's working on them and they're working on it. You got to, yes. You know, in fact, some of my children were telling me, he said, Daddy, it's not just you now. I know God myself. So it's not just God. It's not Daddy's God alone. It's my own God now. Give a lot of clap offering. Yes. And sometimes difficulties are allowed to come their way so that they can learn it. Don't let me preach it too much. Some people are looking at me funny. Hello? But it's true. Difficulties are allowed to come their way so they can get to know the true God like you did. I ain't done yet. If his children forsake my law, I didn't hear you, and walk not in my judgments. Next verse, verse 31. If they break my statutes, so it can happen, and keep not my commandments. These are the children of David. Children of the godly seed. Hello? Now, so watch what's going to happen to them. Next verse. Then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Children, don't go off course. If you do, chastening is certain. If you don't say amen, it's still amen. People don't listen to this kind of message. That's why I don't like that Pastor Luby's message. You know. I always like the blessing part, life part. You know, praise the Lord. It's certain. And, you know, I tell this to my own children. I've told them, and you know, they're working on themselves and God is helping them. They've really improved and they're working and all of that. So I'm a happy man. But what I'm trying to say is that you need to let your children read it to them from the Bible. Don't tell them everything's going to be. Say, if you do this, the chastening is certain. Then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. However, that's the good news. Nevertheless, everybody says, sure mercies of David in operation. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. In all of that chastening, God will remember mercy. He will remember mercy. Not because of the children, but because of their fathers. Not because of the children, but because of their fathers. Hallelujah. That's why it's called the sure mercies of David. It extends to generations. I'll give you one or two examples before I close. Next verse, verse 34. Verse 34, where are you? My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. You know, this covenant I have with David, I'm not going to break it because his children are disobedient. I'm going to chasten the children, but I'm going to keep the covenant. Is anybody listening to me? Hallelujah! Now you need to know this, okay? So, this is generational. Now, I'm going to give one or two examples. The first example that comes to my mind, I mentioned this recently in church, but it bears repetition, is Hezekiah and Manasseh. Manasseh was the disobedient, wicked son of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a good king. Wasn't perfect, far from it. But he was, you know, he was okay. You know, and you know, and God was faithful to Hezekiah. Manasseh broke God's laws. He was disobedient, and that's saying it mildly. That's an English understatement. Praise the Lord. Amen. You know, but you know, in all of that chastening, God remembered. God remembered. Nevertheless, my loving kindness, it did not depart. You know, he chastened him, took him to a foreign land, put him in prison, fed him with the bread of affliction. And the Bible says, when he was in affliction, he remembered. And he repented, and his repentance was genuine. And God restored him back to his throne. It is one of the most instructive stories in the Bible. You know, Manasseh finished well. Started badly, but finished well. This will surprise and blow your mind. I've never said it before. I'm going to say it now. Manasseh finished better than Solomon. He finished better than Solomon. What's the last thing you read about Solomon? I believe Solomon went to heaven. But what's the last thing you read about him? And when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away from the God. And he brought, I love that. You know what the Bible is going to do? The abomination of the Zidonians. He said, you brought into the temple of which the Lord has said, I will put my name there forever. You know? And then he said, the Lord who appeared to him twice. God will keep, he will keep repeating that thing. Solomon finished badly. But Manasseh finished well. And watch this. Both of them were the seed of David. Solomon made it. I know he went to heaven. You know. And you know, when I'll give you another example now. And then I'll talk about us and then we'll begin to close. Now watch this. When Solomon sinned and he began all this nonsense that he was doing, he's like marrying all these kind of silly wives, the one from Egypt, the one, the daughters of the East Country. You know, and he began to misbehave, you know, and brought all these abominations and idols into the house of the Lord. God was so angry. So God said, he's going to chasten Solomon, you know. So he raised up an adversary against him. But you know, God, the Bible is a wonderful book. You know what the Bible says? He said, but in his lifetime I will not do it because of my servant David's sake. Solomon was chastened, but there was no division of the kingdom in his lifetime. It wasn't until later on Rehoboam, his son, you know, but God said, because of my servant David, he said, I won't do it now. So he just gave a prophecy to that Jeroboam boy, you know, and said, you know, the prophet met him in the field. He said, I'm going to divide the kingdom. Two, you would take 10, and I'll give 2 to David. You know, he said, and I will, you know, do this because of what Solomon did. You know, and he said, but it will not be now. God doesn't forget. God doesn't forget. I would say, sure mercies of David. I'm going to show you how to secure it in your life and for your generations. Are you listening to me? You know, there was another incident. I maybe remember Sennacherib. One silly fellow. Yeah, he's from where? I think it was Syria, yeah. You know, He comes to Jerusalem and begins to strut all over the whole place. And he sends ambushments and, you know, he besieges the city and says, you know, he's going to finish them and everything. So Hezekiah sends to him and says, look, you know, you can talk to me. Diplomatic channel. You don't have to start saying all of this in public. He said, I'm going to say it in public. He said, all these men were destined to die. Eat their own dung and drink their own urine. Oh, yeah. And then the guy said, let's talk about this thing. He said, no, he said, have any of the gods of all the nations delivered their people? He said, my fathers made waste of all the different nations. He said, is it your God that you have forsaken that is going to come and deliver you? You don't know who I am? Sound familiar? Another message for another day. You know, when men become cocky and proud and arrogant and think that, you know, what they decide is what's going to happen, then there will be a God in heaven who will say, not so fast. I rule in the affairs of men. Another message for another day. I won't go there this afternoon. Praise the Lord. I understand. God said, you know, and he wrote, you know, he wrote a letter. Poor Hezekiah. He just took the letter, took it to the temple and said, Isaiah, prophet, come, see what this man has written. Maybe God has read it. I don't know. That's Olubi translation. But really, that's what happened. He said, maybe the Lord has said, to mock the living God. Then God sends a word. And this is what I want to share with you. You know, he sends a word through Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amos. And he sent it to Hezekiah and said, Olubi translation, chill. Nothing's going to happen. That guy is not going to come to this city. He's not going to shoot one arrow. He's not going to say, he said, and then he said this, sure mercies of David. He said, for my servant David, not Hezekiah. For my servant David's sake. Not Hezekiah. I say, sure mercies of David. Turn to the neighbor and say, sure mercies of David will secure your children, your grandchildren, and your great-grandchildren. So get it. Give the Lord a clap offering. It will not only secure you, it will secure your children and secure your... I'm not saying they won't be chastened. But the mercy will not be taken away from them. And you can establish that. You can establish that by your attitude. I want to say one other thing the Lord said to me. This is one of the reasons why you need to honor your father and your mother. I was encouraging my wife after my father-in-law passed on last week. And I said to her, you know, God has been merciful to us. And he's going to continue to be merciful to us. I said, because that scripture in Ephesians chapter 6, it says, honor thy father and thy mother, that it may be well with thee, that you may live long upon the earth. I said, by the grace and the mercy of God, we are not going to fulfill that scripture. We have fulfilled it. When my dad was still alive, we honored him. When KBSC was still alive, we honored him. My mother is still alive, we're honoring her. We look after our parents. In spite of the fact that we may not agree on a lot of things, especially when I first became a Christian. This was before, you know, my wife even came into my life, before I got married. You know, I had a lot of friction with my parents and family and all of that. But God helped me because of that scripture. Honor your father and your mother. You know, I could tell you story after story. I don't have time. But the important thing is, my parents did and said a lot of things that would normally make you angry. Then as a Christian, you can say, these people are not Christian and they're not, you know, I'm not going to have anything to do with them. And, you can go that route. But you'll be going the wrong route. Hear me! You will be undermining your destiny. Because if you dishonor your father and your mother, however justifiable, you will not be found guiltless. No one can stretch his hand against the Lord's anointed. But your parents too. That was what saved David. Saul didn't deserve the honor David gave him. This is a man that threw a javelin. And your own parents haven't thrown a javelin at you yet. Yes. He threw a javelin. Wanted to kill him. Pin him to the wall. They not only once, not twice, not three times sent soldiers after him to kill him. But David understood it. I'm talking about the sure mercies of David. David understood this principle. So God thrice allowed Saul to fall into his hand and brought a deep sleep over Saul to see the kind of heart that David had. And they come into the camp where Saul is asleep. And the sons of Zeruiah, David's cousins, they said, "Behold, the Lord has delivered your enemy into your hand." He said, "Tell me, I will strike him but once." But David saw through that. May God help you to see through it. And said, "Who will stretch his hand against the Lord and be guiltless?" He said, "It will not be by me." Then he takes the water, his water bottle. Then he goes to the other side of the hill. Then he shouts, you know, calls Saul. Saul says, is that the voice of David? He said, "Yes." He prostrates. This is a man that doesn't deserve any honor. He's just trying to kill you. He prostrates. Gives him the honor of Ivan and says, "My father." That did not even come out of his mouth because Saul did not show himself to be a father. What have your parents done for you? He still honored him and said, "My father, my father." He said, "They're telling you lies that I want to kill you. I don't want to kill you. Because if I wanted to kill you, I would have killed you. This is your water bottle. I took it by your side when you were sleeping. If I wanted to kill you, I would have killed you." He said, "I will not kill you. It will not be by my hand." He said, "You are still my father." Saul started crying. He says, this is the voice of my son, David. He said, "Now I know you will be king." Friends, when you do the right thing, God will cause even your enemies to be at peace with you. That's why you need to honor your father. So I told my wife, I said, we've honored our parents. You know, even when there were disagreeable situations with them because of our faith, because of my Christianity, my calling and everything, there were disagreeable situations in different, you know, it changed over the years, you know, but they were. And at that time, if I had listened to the counsel of some silly Christians, don't go near them, you know, they're not Christian, they will do medicine for you, they will do this for you, rubbish. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Have you ever seen darkness overcome light? Talk to me, somebody. Hallelujah. So what happened? You know, we honored our parents and God changed the situation around. When you honor your father and your mother, or your spiritual father, or whoever it is in a position of authority over you, God takes your side. And the sure mercies of David kick in. They kick in on your behalf. Are you listening to me? So I told my wife, I said, you know, it is sure it's going to be well with us. We will live long. Because we are keeping, we are not trying to do it, we've done it. Go and secure your future. Honor your father and your mother. Secure your future. Then the Lord said something. I never thought of it like that. He said it to me this morning. He said, go and share it with them. He said, look at, Let's look at Saul and David first. He said, look at Saul and David. He said, why did David honor Saul and spare his life? Let me reverse that. Let's go back to Ephesians 6. It says, honor your father and your mother that it may be well with you and that you will what? Live long upon the earth. There are two promises there inside one. Number one, it will be well. You know, you can live long and it's not well with you. That's why the Yoruba say, you know, kawalaye and then kawalaye and kawalaye and go and so on and so forth. I don't want to say what I shouldn't say. Praise the Lord. You know, so you'll be there, you'll be in the right position, you know, in life and all, you know. So it's one thing to be alive. It's another thing to be in the right position. It's another thing for it to be well with you. So it is possible to live long and it's not well with you. Then it's also possible to be well with you for a short while and then not live long. God knows what he's doing, you know. That this Bible is a legal document. God put it there. So he said the reason is this. Now, what is the... God was telling me this morning. And of course, I knew it, but I didn't know it with the clarity in which I'm about to say it. He said, what is the condition for divine protection and long life? Go and look at it. It's in Psalm 91. What is it? Love! He said, because he has set his love upon me. He said that he's made the Most High my habitation. Okay? Now, God is love. So if you make love your habitation, then your protection is guaranteed. So he said, how does that now tie in to honoring your father and your mother? He says, if you walk in love, you will honor your father and mother. You know why? Love does not act unbecomingly. It is not rude. It is not unmannerly. So if you say, God told you to do this, he can never be God. God will never tell you to be rude to your parents. He will never tell you to be unmannerly. He will never tell you to act unbecomingly. So if you walk in love, you will be protected and you will get the promise. It will be well with you and you will live long. Give the Lord a clap offering. And you know, Lord, he said, I've tied the whole thing together. There's no room for if you dishonor your parents. The only reason why you would dishonor your parents or any other person in authority is because you're not walking in love. If you are walking in true Bible love, it will constrain you to honor them. It was what constrained David to honor Saul. And look at the results. The sureness of David. How many generations is Hezekiah from David? Maybe 5, 6, probably more. I haven't counted it. How many generations is Manasseh? Yet that sure mercy was still in operation. It's going to be well with you. It's going to be well with your children. It's going to be well with your children's children. Get and maintain the sure mercies of David. I'm closing. I don't know if I've helped anybody. Now, watch this. I've said this before, so I'm not going to run through it very quickly. Number one, this is what mercy does. It causes you not to be consumed. Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 22. Number two, mercy causes you not to faint. Number three, mercy causes you to be faithful. Number four, mercy causes you to triumph always. Where it says, you know, it's not of him that runneth, of him that willeth, but of God that sheweth mercy. And he causes us to triumph always in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. So these are the things in the package of mercy. Mercy not to be consumed. Mercy not to faint. Mercy to be faithful. Mercy to triumph always. That's why it will be well with you. And you will live long upon the earth. Now, closing. Oh God, have mercy on me. How do we get these sure mercies of David and maintain it? Is it the scripture in Bible? I'm just going to take one scripture. It's in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. And all it just says, keep your heart with all diligence. But I want to paraphrase it in contextually in a way that applies to what I'm saying. You know, when we say keep your heart, we always think of, you know, maybe your life scriptures and all that, which is a part of it. Don't misunderstand me. But really, I tell you what God is really saying there. He says, watch the attitude of your honesty and humility daily. Keep your heart. Keep the honesty and the humility of your heart with all diligence. Don't allow pride, dishonesty to enter your heart. Once it comes, you quickly shove it out. It would destroy you faster than anything else. And it would disinherit you of the sure mercies. The reason why the mercies were sure on David was because of David's heart. And you see it exhibited in how he treated Saul. After David, you know, people are, you need to read this Bible properly. David becomes king. God cuts off all his enemies. All of Saul, not all of them, some of Saul, Jonathan dies with his father and two other brothers. You know, Saul, his three sons, his armor bearer, later on Abner, you know, God establishes not only the tribe of Judah, but all the other 12 tribes. They all come and pay allegiance to David. David rules not only from Hebron, but he now rules from Jerusalem. The Bible says, and the Lord prospered David whithersoever he went, and he became great. You know, do you ask yourself some very important questions? What will I do when I become like that? David sits on his throne with all the blessing, favor, riches, fame. He said, and his fame went throughout all the kingdoms. People were bringing tribute for David left, right, and center. And you know the question in this boy's heart? Which is of the house of Saul? Casselet. Sherry, there's things that are important to God. Which is of the house of Saul that I can bless because of Jonathan? God is watching. You know what another person would do? Go and get me all of Saul's sons and finish them. But not David. That's why the mercies were sure. What are you going to do when you are endowed with the Spirit without measure? And all the earth, the kings of the earth, come to the brightness of your rising. And they bring gifts across this ocean and across the sea and lay them at the apostles' feet. And at your word, a man can die. And at your word, a man can live. Oh, it's going to happen. It's already happening. We can pray certain prayers, some people will die. And we can pray certain prayers, some will live. I just got a fax. I don't know if you're enjoying this. The power of life and death of Ananias and Sapphira was in Peter's mouth. Now, God allowed it, and Peter didn't do the wrong thing. Don't misunderstand me. But what I'm trying to say is that that's why you can see why God is doing all this homework. And we're getting all these kind of messages. Because if the heart is not properly prepared, when you get into that place of power, and that place of security, and that place of wealth, and that place of fame, are you going to be like David and say, which is of the house of Saul? Say, go and look for him for me. They went to ring Meshibbeth. He said, today, you will sit at my table for the rest of your life. But David didn't stop there. There's so many, you know, everything's not written. David was such a He was such a good king. Even though he was king, He moved freely with his men. The mighty men of David. He was always. That's why the Bathsheba incident is a real aberration. It is sad that it's in his history. And that's why we must all be careful. You know, it was just an aberration. David was a good man. He had a good heart. And even as the years went by and he got stronger and all of that, you know, people like Nathan was his paddy. He treated the people around him with honor and dignity. The Bible says David threw a feast and he gave a good piece of flesh to all of Israel. How much would that have cost him? Can you imagine? The whole population, everybody went home with something. And a flagon of wine. Don't worry, I'm not going to give you that. I don't praise the good brother, Pastor Louis. A goodly, so God knows the one that is not goodly. And a cake, you know, that was David. So he was so beloved of his people. You are a king. God has made us kings and priests in Christ Jesus. We are already on the road to inheriting the glory. Will you maintain the David heart so you can secure the sure mercies of David for yourself, your children, and your grandchildren? I don't even say great-grandchildren. I don't think our generation is going to see great-grandchildren before Jesus comes. But that's me. I could be wrong. I don't think so. I think we just have 20, 30 years ahead. You know. But you're, at least, and if you look at Isaiah 59, it says so. It says it shall be to your seed and your seeds, and it stops there. It doesn't go beyond that because he's talking to the end time generation. Amen. Secure the sure mercies of David for yourself, your children, your grandchildren, and even your great grandchildren. Secure it by having David's heart and maintaining it. Let's pray. Stand to your feet. Shake it to Frenea. The sure mercies of David. Don't get Saul kind of mercies, not sure. But it is all a function of the heart. The heart of love. David developed and he maintained it down through the years. As powerful and as great as David was, he was still a very humble person. As they brought the ark into Jerusalem, David took off his kingly robes and danced with all his might. He didn't care whether he looked dignified or not. That was not important. He remembered the God who delivered him from the cave of Adullam and the wilderness of Ziph. He said, I will be more vile and I will dance before the Lord who made me king over your father. Some people, just give them little blessing. Just little blessing. We won't hear a word again. Nobody can talk to them again. You know, David could have had Nathan arrested. It's not like today, there was no democracy. Where the word of the king is, there is power. If he said they should go and pick, you know, how dare you talk to me like that? You know who you are talking to? I'm the king of Israel. You come and start telling me that kind of nonsense. Who are you? Pick him up. Take him to the dungeon and give him the bread of affliction. But David was not like that. David was not like that. David was not like that. That's why his mercies were sure. Talk to God. Don't enter this 2019 without securing the sure mercies of David. We've already entered it, but what I'm saying, this January is ending now. You want to, all the things I've told you, walk by faith, intercession for the saints, the sure mercies of David. It's a trilogy of instructions. And it's my last message for January, because next week is Thanksgiving. So I didn't plan it, but I know it is the Holy Spirit that's given us these instructions. is going to secure 2019 and the decade that is to come, 2020 through 2030, if you would do these things. Walk by faith, intercede for the saints, and secure the sure mercies of David. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's talk to God. Let's talk to God. The sure, these mercies are sure. They're sure to the second, third, fourth generation. They're sure. Even if your children misbehave, they will be chastened, but his mercy he will not take away from them because of you. He didn't take his mercy from Manasseh. He didn't take his mercy from Hezekiah because of David. Even Solomon, with all his nonsense, God didn't take away the mercy because of David. Hallelujah. Let's talk to God. On bended knees we come,
with a humble heart we come,
bowing down
before your holy throne.
Lift those holy hands, glory to God.
Lifting holy hands to you,
Lord.
We worship you in spirit.
Glory to God.
We worship you in truth.
Make our lives
a holy praise unto you.
On bended knees we come. Glory to God.
On bended knees we come.
With a humble heart.
With a humble heart.
Hands, glory to God. Lord, we pledge.
We
worship you.
Worship you
in spirit. Yes.
We worship you in truth.
Make our lives.
Make our lives a
holy praise unto you. On bended knees we come.
On bended knees we come.
With a humble heart.
With a humble heart we come.
Bowing down.
Before
your holy throne. Lift those holy hands. Glory to God.
Holy hands to you.
Lord, we pledge.
We worship you in spirit.
Yes, Lord.
We worship you
in truth.
Please
make our lives a holy praise unto you. We worship you.
We worship you
in spirit and then in truth.
We worship you.
Make our lives
a holy praise unto you.
Put one hand on your heart, raise the other hand to God. The sure mercies of David. Why is it recorded? So that we can get it. That's why. And very interesting, God calls it the sure. Sure. How did David get it? I have found in David the son of Jesse, a man after your own heart. Examine your heart daily. We thought it many times, but you know, do you actually do it? Check your heart every day. I set my will. I humble myself. I choose to fear God. Don't just let it be words. Make your heart is in what you are saying. When it kind of any foreign attitude of anger, fear, unbelief, rebellion, disobedience, dishonor to authority, natural parents, spiritual parents, or anybody for that matter who is in a position of authority over you, don't let that thing see the light of day. Crucify it immediately. Let nothing keep your heart with all diligence. You know what you are doing. You're securing your future. You will never, Bible says, rebuke not an elder. Well, that's not whether the elder is right or wrong. That's not the issue. There's no argument about that. Whether the elder is right, whether he is wrong, the Bible says, rebuke him not. Say, entreat him as a father. Entreat means to beg. Pray. Beg. Have a right. Look at David. Saul was wrong. Saul was not just wrong, he was very wrong. And if it was today, a lot of people will argue that David should have killed the man that tried to kill him, and it was God who put him in his hands. If this thing was not inside the Bible and we didn't know, a great percentage of Christians would have taken the wrong choice and justified it. That's why you have to have an honest heart. And I want to say something the Holy Spirit is telling me to say. On the side of correctness. You know, even if it has any look of just to good it, God will honor you for it. Even if you're making a mistake and you should have done it, God will find a way and walk it around because he sees your heart. I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own. Raise that hand. Touch that heart. Say, Father, we confess our sins, and so we clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. We repent of every sin and attitude of rebellion, of arrogance, of pride that we have crept into our hearts because of what people did against us, and we are right and they are wrong. But God, have mercy on me to know that I can be right and yet wrong if my attitude is wrong. That two wrongs don't make a right. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord, to develop and to maintain a heart like David. A heart after your own heart that is willing to do all of your will, however inconvenient for my pride, however inconvenient for my situation. Oh God, as 2019 unfolds, help me to maintain, to develop, and to maintain a David heart so that I can secure for myself, my children, and my grandchildren, and generations yet unborn, the sure mercies of David. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in the Spirit. Mercy all as we pray. Tolom 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 tol
Tolomongaras, Tufrides, Dongaras, Tolomashiliko Gufres, Tolomas, Tufrides, Tolomas, Tolomatufres, 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 Tolomashoas, Tufrides, Tolomangaras, Jiki Tufres, Tolomangaras, Tolofrides, Tolomangaras, Tolomas, Jiki Tufres, Tolomangaras, Tufrides, Tolomangardoras, Tufrides, Lombardofresk.
In Jesus' name. We're going to share the benediction in a minute. As we were praying, a scripture came to me. Let this be the guiding principle of your life. Don't just talk it. Let it get into the heart. Let it guide how you respond. Because testings will come. Unsavory situations will arise. And God will be watching. How is your heart going to respond? The scripture is this. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, see if I don't have love. He says, I'm thinking, that is why a great significant portion of the tongues that is spoken in the church today doesn't work. Person is praying in tongues, and this same person is not, is acting, is rude, is unmannerly, and is acting unbecomingly. How can his tongues work? And sadly, that's where the enemy, in his corrupted wisdom, will hijack that tongues and use it for himself. The scripture. Though I give my body to be burned and all my goods to the poor, say if I don't have love, he said, it profits me nothing. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. You can give. Especially if you have abundance. So if I have 50 million, I'm just using as an illustration. You know, it's not too difficult for me to give somebody 2 million naira. And I may not even care for the person. I just to keep them quiet. All that, God sees it. The motive must be pure. You can sacrifice. I give my body to be burned. There is no love. And the love is not your own definition. He's giving you definition. It endures long. It is patient and kind. It is never envious. It doesn't boil over with jealousy. It's not boastful. It's not vainglory. That's the love. Not your own definition of it. In this 2019, your tongues are going to work. Your giving is going to work. Because you are going to walk in love. And if you walk in love, you will honor your father and your mother. You will honor the people around you, even when they don't deserve it. Especially when they don't deserve it. You be like David. And then you secure your mercies. Mercy for yourself, because you too, you can still make mistakes somewhere down the line. But if you secure the sure mercies of David, even when you slip up, you will not be destroyed. People did things far worse than David and were destroyed like that. What kept David? The sure mercies of David. Join hands with somebody. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. The Lord God gives you peace. God makes you head and not tail, above only and not beneath. Everything you set your hand to is successful. You are at least 10 times better than your peers. You possess the gate of your enemies, even the gate of death. So you will live and you will not die. You will live and declare the glory of God in the land of the living. With long life will God satisfy you and show you his salvation, even the perfection of the fullness of Christ. So Lord, impart unto you the anointing of Enoch, Abraham, Joseph,
Moses, Joshua, Ruth, David, Elisha, Daniel, Esther, Paul, and John. In Jesus' name, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the sweet fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit rest and abide with us now and forevermore. In Jesus' name. Turn over and say, you develop and maintain David's heart, and so secure the sure mercies of David upon your life. In Jesus' name, amen. Prayer.